We have been looking at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. And I introduced you to the chiasm, where here the middle phrase is the abomination, the seventh thing that is an abomination to God. It is the source of the other six things. A proud look, God hates. A lying tongue, God hates. Hands that shed innocent blood, God hates. Feet running swiftly to mischief, God hates. And so on. But a heart that devises wicked imaginations is an abomination. An abomination, I believe by definition, is more detestable to God than those things which he hates. Why is that? Because out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. In those things, the six things that God hates, individually, they are detestable. But corporately, they become even more detestable because they're coming from a heart. So tonight we want to look at this phrase or this passage, this abomination, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. And we're going to break it down into three parts. First, the heart, the object that is an abomination. Secondly, that devises is the action that is an abomination. And finally, the wicked imaginations are the consequence or the outcome that is an abomination. What does the Bible say about the heart? Well, I looked up Baker's Theological Dictionary, and this was the definition. The heart is the source or spring of motives, the seat of the passions, the center of the thought processes, the spring of conscience. Normally, when we talk about our heart in modern usage, we're referring usually to something that is emotional. Oh, I love you with all my heart. Certainly, that's true in Scripture. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's an emotion. But it is also true that Proverbs says that as a man thinketh in his heart, well, we think with our brains, not with the heart. But in Scripture, the heart can be used for the totality of man's thinking, man's emotions, consequently his conscience in determining what's right and wrong, and motives or his volition. It's the entirety of man's personality. The heart can be good. A survey of Proverbs says that the heart can be the seat of understanding. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Well, that's good to understand what's going on. This can be the seat of knowledge. The heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Well, if you have an understanding that there's a need or an understanding of how things work, you're probably going to want to gain knowledge. And notice that there's going to be a progression in these things. The heart can be the seat of wisdom. When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, the more knowledge you get, the more opportunity there is to apply that to life, which will generate confidence or trust. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Well, if you're confident about something, you're probably going to choose that which is right. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. And when you're choosing that which is right, there's a cheerfulness about life. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So these are all things that a good heart can produce. But unfortunately, the heart can be also evil. It can be the seat of perverseness, frowardness, same as perverseness, is in his heart. He devises mischief continually, soweth discord. It can be the seed of lust. Proverbs chapter 6 is talking about the evil woman, and Solomon is saying, lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither take her, take thee with her eyelids. It can be the seed of deceit. It's in the heart of them that imagine evil. It can be the seed of backsliding. Well, if you're deceitful, you're lusting after things, obviously your heart's not going to be right with God. And the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Well, that only makes sense. It can be the seed of fretfulness. If you're living life according to your own desire, standards, and whatnot, not in conjunction or with consistency with God's standards, you would be fretful. Because man's ways don't work when they're in opposition to God. And consequently, it can be the seat of envy. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So, you have a heart that can be good. It can be evil. Why is that? Well, an evil heart is common to all unsaved mankind. And God saw the wickedness that of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about this. This is Genesis chapter 6. We're only a few generations in to the history of the world from the creation of Adam and Eve. We don't know exactly how much time had transpired, but it wasn't a thousands upon thousands of years of time. It has been estimated that the flood took place around 2400 BC. Well, if creation was around 4000 BC, that's only 1600 years. And remember, at that point in time, people were living for quite a long period of time. So there really wasn't a whole lot of generations that took place. And yet now, here you have the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. Well, you can understand that the ungodly line of Cain is going to multiply itself. But the godly line of Seth is going to be included with these people of the whole world. And somehow their faith dwindled away, that they were only thinking of thoughts that were evil on a continual basis. Of course, we know Jeremiah chapter 17, that the heart is deceitful above most things, all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We speak of the depravity of mankind. When we speak of depravity, we are not saying that man is as bad as he can be. But man is as bad off as he can be. He is alienated from God. Well, certainly there are good things in even unsaved man. But the good things don't amount to anything that will merit salvation. And therefore he is as bad off. He's headed for hell. When we speak of depravity, we can speak of the extensive aspects of it, as well as the intensive aspects. The extensive would be found here in Genesis chapter 6. The whole world had an evil heart, except for eight people in that day. And those eight people are simply those who believed God, Noah and his family. The intensive aspects are that it affects every part of man's being. This morning I spoke and I said the three elements that constitute man. The body, it's depraved. One of these days, this body is going to die. It's breaking down as each second goes by. The intellect, we don't always think correctly. The emotions, we don't always love the things that should be loved and We don't always hate the things that should be hated. The volition, we don't always do the will of God. Depravity extends to the entirety of man's being, which, by the way, is his heart. Intellect, emotions, will. The heart is the object of abomination because it affects all of mankind and all of his being. But an evil heart can become renewed. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Now, that's a national promise to the nation of Israel. But it's also an individual promise. Here's one that Roy will recognize. And it was so when he, that is Saul, had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. I believe here, Saul is acting in faith. Consequently, God is changing his heart. Many people believe, and I think possibly and even probably so, that this indicates that Saul was a saved individual. Now, Saul had a lot of problems with his heart. But nonetheless, at this point in time, I think he had a new one. A renewed heart can be used by God. In the New Testament, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Jeremiah 31, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Think about that. Israel, then, as a nation, was in unbelief. Jeremiah is prophesying of the coming battle, Babylonian captivity, the judgment of God upon the nation. They went into captivity. They come back. As a nation, they're still in unbelief today. That is the same nation that crucified its Messiah. That is the same nation that suffered in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, the city they were scattered about. That is the same nation that was regathered in 1948, but is still in unbelief today and is not being used of God nationally to accomplish his purposes. Now, is God working in Israel? Yes. Is God working through Israel to reach the world with the gospel? They're unbelievers. That's impossible. But there is coming a day when they will have nationally a new heart. How will that come about? Turn in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 13. How does it come about for the nation of Israel? How does it come about for any individual in this world today? How can I get a new heart? Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house sat by the seaside, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? I tend to think that the question was a smokescreen. I think what was really on their hearts was, why are you speaking to us in parables? But let's put it on them so we don't look so bad. Now, maybe I'm wrong. I'm not going to argue the case by any stretch of the imagination, but I can't help think that that might be a possibility. Verse 11, And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, that does not mean that God didn't want them to know. It means that in order for them to know, they have to, first of all, come to Christ by faith, which they cannot or would not do, not cannot, but would not do. And consequently, without doing that, they are not in a place where they could know these things. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If you've come to me by faith, then you're in a place where I can give you more. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Here I'm speaking to them in parables that a saved person can understand this. They've heard it, but it won't make any sense to them, and consequently it'll pass from their thought. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. God didn't do it, they did it. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. Here, the seed that was sown is representative of the word of God. The heart is the soil, or the soil is the heart. In essence, what he is saying here, here are three heart conditions where the seed, the word of God, is broadcast, where people hear, but they don't understand. Why? Because they don't believe. And consequently, nothing of good comes from it. When the birds come, steal the seed. Well, why would a farmer plant seed? Because he wants to feed the birds? No, you don't plant seed for that. If you want to feed the birds, you get a bird feeder. You don't throw it on the ground. You just put it up there. You plant seed because you want crops to grow. You want fruit. Well, do you plant it on ground that's only about yay thick, that has a course of rock running underneath it? That won't work. You plant it amongst the weeds. And we know which grows faster. The weeds do. But some fell on the good ground, a good heart. It had depth of soil. It had nutrients in it. And consequently, it produced fruit. The key here is the heart that believes in the Word of God. The heart that is an abomination to God is a heart that will not respond to the Word of God by faith. That's the abomination. That's the heart. Well, what about the action that is an abomination? The abomination is the heart that deceives, or excuse me, we go back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18, and my mind just went blank. The heart that devises. There we go. The Hebrew word for devise is used 8 times in the book of Proverbs. It's translated by a couple of different English words. One time it's translated, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. In another place, it's translated, he that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Those translations seem awfully disjoint, don't they? They just don't seem like there's anything in common between them. And then you have the most common one, devises. But in actuality, they all have the same idea behind them. What are you doing if you're plowing the ground? You're making an indentation in it. You're carving into the ground for a purpose. If a person is holding their peace, their mind is made up. It's set in place. Likewise, to devise something has that idea. It's the idea of a settled or a determination or conviction. It is a heart that is settled upon something. It is drawn a conviction about something apart from the Word of God. It is man's own idea of how he should live. Interesting, the verb to devise here is an active participle, which means it's a continuous activity. It's not something, well, oh, I have an idea, let's try this, and well, if it doesn't work, that's okay. It has the idea of a settled position that no one's going to budge me from. Consequently, you can understand why God would call that an abomination. Here I'm telling you how to live. I am telling you what life is all about. And you're saying, I don't want that. I am settled in my own wisdom, which really isn't wisdom. The consequence of a heart that's devising its own plans is wicked imaginations. The Hebrew word for imagination means thoughts or devices. It has the idea of plans for one's action. The word wicked comes from a root word, which means to pant. Hence the idea of exertion almost to the point of exhaustion. And usually the word is used without accomplishment. Well, what happens when man devises his own plans for life that are contrary to the Word of God? Are they going to work? Are they going to exasperate man? You try and you try and you try. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school about Solomon and his writing of Ecclesiastes. Basically, if I could sum up Ecclesiastes in a sentence or two, I've tried everything and it didn't work. Frustrated. A heart, which is the complete essence of man, his intellect, his emotions, and his will, that is settled on the course contrary to the Word of God, just won't work. We'll put it this way. The abomination to God is the totality of one's being. Their intellect, emotions, and will, which is the heart, that has rejected the Word of God as truth, which governs life, and instead has continually formulated devices, plans for living that result in actions, wicked imaginations, contrary to the will of God and unproductive for the good of man. And out of these things, proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that run to mischief, and all the other things that are associated with it. God loves a broken heart, not a divided heart, Thomas Watson said. That's true. David, in his penitential psalm, stated that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Sin happens. All of us have been affected by the fall. That's the extensive aspects of depravity. The intensive, even the best of our thoughts, our emotions, our actions fall short of 100% adherence to the will of God. And when they are broken, they can be redeemed. They can be cleansed. Create in me a clean heart, David said in Psalm 51. The blood of Christ can wash away the consequences of our sin. But a divided heart, God does not love. A heart that says, well, I like this, but I also like its antithesis. And I'm going to go from one to the other. It's the idea of, well, I'll do this when it suits me, and that suits God, but are there times when I want to just do my own thing? Yeah, that's fine too. I think Watson was correct, but I like even more what David said. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Keep my heart pure. Help me, Lord, to be totally devoted to you, so that out of a pure heart these other things don't emanate. Let's pray. Father, deal with the issues of our hearts that we might be totally given to you. May your word affect our minds, how we think. May it affect our emotions, what we love and what we hate. May it then affect our wills as to what we do for you. May it all be coming from a heart that is pure before you, so that there be nothing in our lives that you would hate. I realize that this side of glory, we will never be perfect, but may that be our goal nonetheless. And may we rejoice in the God who has given us a new heart. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.